That is such a good clip. Good morning. Welcome again to Adventure Church. There are several faces that I do not recognize. I'm Randy, and I am lead pastor here at Adventure. And I've been gone. I've been on sabbatical for 7 weeks. Snuck back in a couple of times, but you have been just so kind to give me and our family a break, and it's been great. Had a great time with my kids and my family, and been working on a book that I'm trying to get finished, and so it's just been a great break, and you guys have been so generous to allow me to do that, and I just want to thank you for that, and I'm excited to be back. I'm excited for some of the plans that are coming. We have got some amazing things happening that I can't tell you about yet. Come back on, make sure you're here on next Sunday, 17th. Next Sunday is going to be kind of vision where we're going. Big things. The fall is going to be tremendous. So anyway, I got to stop. So, all right, so I'm psyched out of my mind about that. But setting that aside, again, I just want to thank you and for letting us have that break and make you aware of a couple things. Number one is if you have kids, elementary kids, the 9 o'clock children's elementary is back open. We took a break for a few months. Now it's back on, and it's going to be on for the summer. And if you weren't aware of that, and then also Duval Days is Saturday, and Adventure is going to have a section of right in front of Gary Rutledge's chiropractic office, right on where Stevens and 203 cross, right in the corner there. We're going to have a whole section, and we're going to be giving away water bottles and have a place for people to sit and chill, and we've got aluminum water bottles that we're going to be handing out, and there's going to be a children's booth and different things going on. After the parade, go hang out. Go help hand out bottles for a while. Take a shift. At 3 o'clock, the worship team's going to come and do music for a couple hours. So 3 to 5. So it's going to be a great day. And so come out and support the ministries. Get to know people in our community. And so I wanted to mention those things before we dive in. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation and you needed to find a way out? You needed salvation. You needed somebody to save you. This weekend, the men's leadership team had a planning retreat. In fact, those guys are still there. I went to the retreat on what we call the island. It's an island out in the sky between here and Monroe. And we were on this island, and I had to leave early. I had to leave last night at 7 o'clock. And so I'm loading my stuff in the boat. And Mike Ward's there, and he's like talking to me, and we start hearing screams. I don't know if you know, but the river's almost at flood stage. It's got 2.5 times the amount of water going through it per whatever second than normal, and it is treacherous. The county was posting people at the ramps, at the boat ramps, saying, if you can avoid getting on the river, it's very dangerous. So here are these screams. Save us, somebody save us. And so we look over, and right where the river is, like, it's the river runs into this basically wall of dirt and then turns downriver, and it's just trees are all piled up, right? Here there's a woman hanging on to a branch being pulled under, another woman on top trying to get her up, and a man trying to get over to him, and a dog up there, and they're just screaming, and it's a death trap. And so we're like, okay, so we jumped in, Mike and I jumped in the boat and rowed over there, and we had to try to have them find a way to get the girl up, because the boat, because of the water pressure, as soon as we turned the boat the wrong direction, it would crush her against the tree. And so finally, she was so tired she couldn't hardly get up. The one man that was there got over to her and pulled her up. And then we did, as soon as we turned the boat, it hit the tree so hard they almost fell off the other side. But they jumped in, and they were just full of adrenaline. We took them back to the, we had the water's 40 degrees, freezing. And we took them over to the fire, and they got to warm up, and they were just talking a mile a minute. We almost died, we almost died, we almost died. Thank you for saving us. And they got a, like, first-hand experience with what salvation really means. Because separation from air brings death. What we've been talking about is at Adventure Church is the backbone. Our backbone, the fundamental teachings of Christianity. What does Christianity teach, and therefore what do we believe as Christians? And we've covered several topics. I began with the truth about God, and then Steve Carrier talked about the truth about Jesus Christ. He's fully man. He's fully God. And then Jeff Hansen came talking about the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach, and what does Christianity teach about the Holy Spirit? And then he also talked the next week about the church. And then Jonathan spoke about the truth. What is the truth about the Word of God? What does Christianity teach, and what do we believe about the Word of God? And then last week, Jeff Hansen opened a two-part on what does the Bible teach about salvation? What is required? What does it mean to be saved? And he told us that there's a problem. See, mankind fell in the garden. And he talked about what happened and the nature of that fall. And he talked about the fact that God is completely holy. And if you weren't here last week, it was really cool. He talked about, if like you had a baby that had an explosive diaper situation in the crib and was covered with poo, right? Anybody ever experienced that? And what do? You go, oh, honey, come here, give me a hug. You know, no, there's separation, right? You know, you take the kid and, you know, scrub him off, and then you give him a hug. And we have this problem since the fall. There's this poo all over us called sin. Welcome to Adventure. But I would use a different word, but I'm not going to. So God is completely holy, and it's like us covered with poo, and we need to be cleansed from that. God is also just, and unfortunately, we love justice when it's not applied to us. Jeff talked about. He said, you know, we want Hitler to be judged, and we want a rapist to be judged, and when somebody wrongs us, we want them to be judged. But when it comes to me, do you want to be judged? But God is completely just. It's true about Him. He's just that good. He must bring justice to His realm. Just as you're meant to bring justice to your home, if you're the parents, you're in charge of that home, it's your responsibility to bring justice there, right? God brings justice to His home, His realm, and He has to bring justice to every part of it. And so, because of His holiness and His justice, we have a problem. We are hanging on to a branch, and the current is too strong for us. But the good news is, He is completely love. Love makes a way. He loves you desperately. And I love this graphic Jeff had. Oil and water, our sin, God's holiness, just can't mix. And so God makes a way, and that way, theologically, is called the atonement. Can you guys say that? The atonement. Okay? God demonstrates His own love for us while we were while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus comes, and He brings a solution. He erases all of our guilt through His shed blood on the cross, which squares us with God. It takes away, it handles God's justice. It satisfies God's justice because Jesus took the penalty, and it satisfies God's holiness because it pardons us, and so we now are sin-free. Isn't that your experience, being sin-free? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Yeah. The atonement erases our guilt. And then Jeff said, well, how do I find salvation? What do you have to do? And then he showed us this graphic. And the reason why I want to show you that clip of Bruce Almighty is it's a brilliant film to describe what happens here. First of all, Jeff said, you need to believe that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is my only way. If you want to be saved, the only way the boat's going to pull you in and you can receive that salvation is, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And a lot of people, that's a hard pill to swallow. Really, it's only Jesus? Either he's right about that, or he's not. Because he said it. It's either true or it's not. What do you believe about that? Is he the only way? So that's part of what Christianity teaches, and what we believe is he's the only way to salvation. And then Jeff talked about the fact that we need to repent of our self-rule and turn over the control of our lives and follow Jesus. Jesus, the way Jesus preached the gospel was, follow me, become a follower. And the reason why I want to show you the Bruce Almighty clip is, it's amazing parallel all the way through. God comes to Bruce and he gives him his power. Isn't that our situation? I mean, really, you have the power to create. You have the power to make things happen. You can have children. You can build houses. We have the powers of God in his image in so many ways. We are endowed with the power of God. Not all the power of God, but a lot of the power of God. And what does Bruce, how does Bruce use that power in the movie? Do you guys remember? How does he end up using the power at the beginning? To satisfy self. Kingdom of self. It's all about me. And then pretty soon, you know, he gets in trouble. It gets out of control. And he needs help. And he's like freaking out. And then in the middle of the film, God appears to him and is like, you wanted it. You wanted the control. You wanted all this. You said you could do a better job. Keep running with it. And so he's at the frustration level. Now in the clip you saw, he was at the guilt level. He saw not only was his self-rule put him in a situation where he was stuck, but it hurt others. He saw how my selfishness, my being in charge of my own life, hurts the ones I love. Which is great. But the problem is, if you come to Christ just here, I need help, and you don't deal with the control level, surrender to the leadership of God level, you're not going to change for very long. It's not going to last. And if you come to God and turn yourself over to Christ, only at the, you need forgiveness? Jesus came to forgive you. You bet. And so you give your life, you say, okay, forgive my sin, but you don't give your life and the control of your life over to Jesus Christ, it won't last very long. And there's lots of people who attend church and who believe they're Christians but have never surrendered at the level of following. Never surrendered at the level of control. And it's where you saw that last scene, or not the last scene, but that scene where he says, okay, I don't want to be God anymore. I surrender to your will. I give you the control of my life. I mean, imagine Hollywood makes a movie that has that in it. I mean, and that is the moment of salvation. And then you see him in heaven and he has a new heart for grace. You notice that? It's not just about him. She's devastated because of his selfishness. She exists to serve him. It's all about me and my kingdom. It's when you surrender at that level that you get a new heart and you are transferred to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God can tell me what to do and I'll follow your leadership. And so that's review. That was last week. Today is about the depth of that salvation. I'm excited about today, because today is about this new heart, your new situation that you have now. Did you know your new heart is good? You have a new heart and it's a good heart. Much of what God had to do in order to rescue mankind was deal with sin problem. And he had to do that, but it's important to realize that that was a means to an end. It's not the end goal, because our story doesn't begin with sin. It begins with what? With being created in the image of God. Your story, the deepest thing about you isn't your sin. Have any of you struggled with sin this week? Yeah? But the deepest thing about you isn't that. The deepest thing about you is this image put in you. Our story doesn't begin with chapter 3 of Genesis. It begins with chapter 1 of Genesis, which goes like this. God created you in His image. You're like Him. In the image of God, He created man, male and female. He created them. Your story begins with a beauty and a dignity and a glory bestowed. It doesn't begin dark and twisted and corrupt and fallen. And it's critical for you to realize that the original intent was something beautiful and profound. And then we did sin. We did. I mean, we mistrusted the heart of God. We broke the one command. It was all freedom, right? It was go, explore, rule, make love. Naked, right? It was like awesome, freedom. And the one command, broke it, right? And we chose rebellion over trust, disobedience over obedience. We chose to arrange our own lives instead of trusting God's arrangement for our fulfillment in our lives. We chose to reach for what we want versus what He wants, and the results weren't very good, okay? So the beginning of those results were Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid from God. They hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Do you see the separation? See the oil and water going on? There's already a barrier now. And it goes downhill from there. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." And while they're out there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Did you know the first family had the first murder? First family had the first murder. And then a few thousand years go by, and this place gets full of people. And then how well do we do? Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Now, you got to stop a second and take in this phrase here. This phrase that is in Genesis 6 is just blows me away. That every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty bad. And look at the Lord's heart. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. I mean, this is the heart of our God. He's just grieving. Just like you grieve when you see that. Because you know what that is? Those are wedding rings from the Holocaust. Isn't your heart grieved when you see the wickedness that man is capable of? 70 years ago. Not thousands of years ago. 70 years ago. Is my math right? 75 years ago. But, right? 20 million? Hitler was responsible for killing. He didn't just kill the Jews. Stalin? 20 to 40 are the estimates. Mao in China, 55 million. Hitler was small potatoes compared to some of these guys during that time period. And the Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. Can you relate to God's heart here? Can you just think about what went on? Yeah. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't even need to be a Christian. You just need to watch the news and look at history to know that the heart of man is fallen, isn't it? There is something deeply wrong in the heart of man. The theological term for this is the word depravity. And Jeremiah 17, the prophets. You see, God judges the earth in Genesis 6, and He brings this flood, and He starts over again with one family. Noah, right, and his family. And things are a little better, but they're not all that much better. If you read the Old Testament, I mean, when I first read the Old Testament, I thought it was supposed to be this spiritual pie-in-the-sky thing. You've got incest. You've got adultery, corruption. You've got every form of immorality at every level of human existence. And then you follow all the way through the prophets and you see Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful, God says, above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind and reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The heart is deceitful. And that is true. That is true. Depravity means that we are incapable of really changing, righting ourselves, incapable of obeying God, even with simple things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't bear false witness. Right? It's hard, isn't it? You can see, you know, it's like, really? These are good and beautiful commands given to us, designed for the human race to flourish, but we can't do them until the new way was revealed. Through all the prophets, God promises a solution. God knows all of this. He knows that the problem is with the heart. So God promises a Savior, an answer to the human dilemma of our hearts. And you see it unfold. Isaiah 53 begins with the atonement. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus. Iniquity is another word for sin, wickedness. The Lord put on him the iniquity of us all. That's the atonement. But look what happens next. Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, you know, Moses, and when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. See the heart, Lord's heart there? So look at this. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time. This is your story now, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it where? On their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And then you have Ezekiel 36. I will give you a what? New heart, and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Something new is coming, the prophets are saying. There's a new way, foretelling a time where God is going to address the core issue of the fallen heart. God says, I know the issue is the heart. I know. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a work in you that will actually give you a new heart, make you a new person. And then you see it unfold. Joseph, Jesus' dad, the angel says, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean, the word Jesus? Does anybody know? What's his name mean? Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Jeff asked a question last week. How have you understood that? Give me a little feedback to that. How have you understood he will save his people from their sins in your, how you were taught Christianity? What has that meant to you? You were on death row and you got a pardon. Saved us from the penalty of sin. Yeah. Right. And so we need some sort of provision, and his death gives us that. When I became a Christian in high school, I mean, I was aware that I had done wrong. I knew when I looked at my life that I needed forgiveness. And when it was explained to me that Jesus would forgive me, and I received Christ, I was aware something took place in me. I mean, I whenever I would cuss, which I had the foulest mouth ever heard, I just felt this like earthquake in my soul. You know, it's like I'm not supposed to do that. And then when I went home to play my Led Zeppelin album, you know, it just something in me was like I'm not supposed to do that, and it was just freaking me out because I wasn't a church person, you know. But I had this like, this is God somehow in me, you know. And so I knew that something was different, and I understood his blood covered my sins, and that he made a substitutionary offering to pay my debt. But the extent of my understanding of it was, I'm forgiven. That was the depth of it to me. And it was explained to me that I had a lot of debt in my life, like just an ocean of debt, and that he canceled that debt. And now the idea was, just try not to go get into any more debt. Try to not sin anymore. Anybody experience that kind of, that's what salvation meant? Sort of, kind of, yeah, and that's all true, but it's only part of the situation. It's only part of what it means for Jesus to save his people from their sins, because we have these prophecies that God's going to do some radical surgery and give us this, change our hearts. It's going to change things. And so listen to what Paul says in Romans 6. Now in Romans 6, the people were worried. Paul's talking about grace, and the people, these Jews in Rome, were worried that this gospel that Paul was teaching was going to lead people to just kind of go, oh, well, I've been forgiven and I'm forgiven forever. Well, then I can just do whatever I want. I can live willy-nilly and just kind of, you know, I can just live the way I please. And so Paul says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Didn't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the resurrection, through the glory of the Father, we too may what? Live a new life. Paul's trying to explain, yes, you have been forgiven, but something much more remarkable has happened than only forgiveness. You died to that old system. You died to that stubborn heart. And listen to what he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear that I'm going to blow it, right? Fear that I'm just going to fail. But you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Daddy. Abba means daddy, right? So things have changed. Ephesians 1, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And then look at Ephesians 1:18. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, saying, I pray that you might get it. Get what? That you might get and know, that you might know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So he's saying, my prayer, Paul's saying, is that you understand, you begin to get how your new situation is completely different. You are now a child of God. You've been given resurrection power. You have this inheritance coming. You are a new creation, completely different. Why is he praying that they get it? Why is he praying that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened? It's possible to not realize who you are. It's possible to not realize your new situation. And it's possible to not live there. That's why he's praying this. And that's why I'm talking about this. Because I want you to get some things this morning. Okay? I mean, it's one thing to know that you've been pardoned, you don't have to go to prison. A pardon's come through, you don't have to go serve your sentence. It's another thing to know that you just inherited $20 million from a rich uncle. Right? They're very different. And you've had both. You've had both. And I get to talk about the rich uncle stuff today. Okay. This idea of you being a new creation, it's widely held in Orthodox Christianity. It's nothing new. Right? But it was taught to me that your heart is good and pure only positionally. That basically you still are pretty much a dirty, rotten sinner, but God sees you through Jesus-colored glasses. Right? You are positionally there, and actually living as a new creation, that's future. You're going to get that in heaven. Anybody else like learn Christianity that way? I did. It really makes a big difference because you're never going to live above how you see yourself. What I was taught was the depths of sin were unfathomable in my heart, and that with my deeply wicked heart, even if I cleaned up things on the surface, my deepest motives were always going to be somehow bad. And when I first came to Christ, I mean, I was excited to live as a new creation man, to live a holy life. But when I struggled with sin, it was explained to me, well, that's normal for you to struggle with sin, because that's kind of, you know, Christians struggle with sin. We still have this sin nature. You're positionally pure in Christ. And one day God's going to, you know, that's going to be your experience in heaven. But for now, just try to sin less. Because you're going to sin. Because you can't not sin. Because of your nature. Anybody else heard that? Growing up in church, maybe, or some of you experienced that? I mean, it was a catch-22. I mean, I was this thing. You know, I was stuck. You know, he's not getting out of there. And that was Christianity. You're sort of stuck. I'm supposed to sin less and live righteously as a new creation, but I really can't fully do that. I'm destined to failure, which led me to some conclusions. One is, well, yeah, why try? What are your conclusions? Absolutely. You know, mine were, maybe there's something really wrong with Christianity. It doesn't seem to be working. And then it was, maybe there's really something just wrong with me, and maybe everybody else is able to do it. And I think all of this springs from a gross misunderstanding of a passage in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Romans 7. Paul describes the hopelessness. If you read its context, and as I bring this up, I feel like I'm going to get mobbed at the end of the service with some of you arguing with me. Okay, so I would love to have that conversation. I would love to sit down and talk it through with you. You read the context of this passage. Paul is talking about a Jewish man under the law trying to obey and love God. He's not talking about the Christian life. And he says, I have the desire to do what is good as a Pharisee, as a Jewish man, but I can't carry it out without the benefit of the Holy Spirit and the new heart. And so for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. And he's stuck. And he's talking about, he's looking at his Jew, he's writing to his Jewish friends. You read the first half of that chapter, he's like, now I'm a Jew just like you. And you understand what it's like to be under the law. And he's like, and I love the law of God. He's talking about the Mosaic law. And he said, but I can't obey it. And then he goes into this whole thing. And I learned this in Christianity as that's where you're stuck as a Christian. You know, and it's amazing. I mean, I've shared this in church, and I've had people after the service come up and say, which I want you to do. Oh, I think you're misinterpreting that. No, that is a Christian life. Well, this gave me permission to sin for years. Honestly, When it came down to it, I wanted to do something I knew was outside of being a new creation, and I kind of wanted to do it. It was pulling at me. I was like, well, I'm going to sin anyway. I'm going to, Romans 7, And so, we're stuck there, and that, I know I'm probably the only one, but, yeah, Paul, if you believe that Paul's describing the Christian life here, that that's just the way things are, you're going to live that way. And you'll never live above how you see yourself. And the question is, did God fulfill His promise that He made in Jeremiah and Ezekiel about this new heart? Well, just let me give you a few passages. This is Jesus now, okay? Listen to Jesus. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. The good man brings out the good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. So apparently, there's someone that has this fruit, this good life, and it comes out of all places, out of his good heart. And then this other passage, Jesus said, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with what? A noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So is he saying the seed sown on good soil stands for those who with a deceitful and wicked heart? Jeremiah 17? No. Apparently somebody has a noble and good heart, and out of which flows a good life. And then Acts 15, there's some Pharisee believers. Check this out. Then some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. Do you ever think of Pharisee believers? You've experienced them, yes, but I mean, like in the book, I didn't think of the early church having Pharisee believers, but here we have the Pharisee believers, and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey that law of Moses. And the apostles and elders are going, oh my goodness, what do we do? And they met to consider the question, and after much discussion, Peter gets up and addresses them and says, brothers, some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. By the way, if you're new, Gentiles are just people who aren't Jews. And God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, for He purified what? Their hearts by faith. New heart. And then one more. Or two more. A man is not a Jew outwardly, Paul says, but only out. And he is only one. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man's a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 2, flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a what? Somebody has a pure heart. Depending on how you were taught, this could sound like heresy. If it weren't Jesus and the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, you could go, no, that can't be true. I mean, my seminary taught me that. I mean, this was opposite to what I learned in seminary. I mean, your heart is wicked. Before God implemented Ezekiel 36, it was. It was. But now you get a new heart when you come to Christ. You don't have to sin anymore. You can act like a new creation. Paul's describing here, something has changed in the heart. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, that God, in His effort to save mankind, would bring the solution to fit the dilemma. That wouldn't He go after the heart as He promised to? I mean, what if the Christian life was just Romans 7? Failure after failure. How could that be good news? Right? Why would Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart if there are none? Okay, so what? Let me just give you the so what. What's it matter? So what? So that's a great bit of theology, Randy. Here's the implications. Your heart's good. So that means what you really, really want. Look deep in your heart. What you really, really want, you want faithfulness to your spouse. That's what your heart really wants. Have you had an adulterous thought? I'm sure. But what your deep heart, this new heart, really wants is faithfulness. If you look deep in there, that's what you'll find. You want business dealings filled with integrity. If you look deep in your heart, even though you will have opportunities to act outside of integrity, to make more money, what your deep heart really wants is business dealings with integrity. You want to treat your coworkers with kindness and love rather than manipulation or anger or frustration. That's what your deep heart really wants. And if you look in there, don't you see that in there? I mean, when you look deep in your heart, you really go, no, really, Randy, it's just, I'm just resisting this wanting to kill them. You might feel that way sometimes, but I guarantee if you look deep in your heart, you're finding a desire for those relationships to be right. Really, you want sexual purity with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Really, what you want is to protect them and their purity and do it God's way. Deep down, if you look, that's what you really want. If you fill with the Holy Spirit, if you have this new heart. And deep down, what you really want is intimacy with God. And you really want to walk with God. Most Christians I know, well, every Christian I know that I've gotten to know deeply, what I see pouring out of them is, I just want to know God more. I want to be, I don't feel like I'm there, I don't feel like I've arrived, but that's what I really want. Isn't it true? That's your good heart. Isn't that good news? I think it's great news. And then to make a difference. I want to make a difference, don't you? Deep down? And you may be going, well, listen to what Paul says. Paul, in this Romans 7 passage, he makes an interesting distinction. It is, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do that sin, but it's sin living in me. There's this problem in my heart. For in my inner being, I do want, there's this place deep inside, I do want to go the right way. There's a true you deep down in your heart. By the way, your heart isn't your emotions. In the Jewish context, it's the center of your being. It's who you really are. That's how the word they use for that is heart. And they, Paul's saying, that's the real me. The real me loves God. And it's the real you that God sees. It's the real you that He's after. It's the real you that He calls forth and wants to restore. And you may say, well, what about the temptation I face then? If my heart's not deeply wicked. Well, let me ask you this. Before Adam and Eve sinned, right? Did they sin because they had a sin nature? Did they sin because they had a wicked heart? Right? They were image of God, unfallen. Did they sin because they had a wicked heart? No. They sinned because they had an enemy who deceived them. He showed them goods that they bought that were not good. Right? Same for you. You have an enemy that says, don't follow God's way. Don't go, you know. So you have the same situation. And so that's why you sin. And then you all, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they had a choice. They still needed to trust God's arrangement over their own. So do you. And we live in the world where every day offers us another opportunity to give our birthright away. Right? You live in a world where people are all around you saying, go do this, do that. You know, there's this pull. Good news is, you have a good heart and a new heart, and you can follow God wholeheartedly. And it's stunning news. If you realized who you were, if the eyes of your heart were enlightened and you started to see who you really are and started to live out of it, and everything would change. Everything would be different. So, I'm going to pray, and we're going to let you go. But before we do, I just want to invite you two things. One is, you may be in a place where it's like, Randy, I haven't even made a decision to follow Christ. I'm way back at holding on to that tree in the current, and I haven't held on. I haven't grabbed his life preserver. I haven't jumped into the boat. I haven't given my life back to God yet. I haven't decided to surrender control yet. If that's you this morning and you know God brought you here for that today, I want you to come forward after I close and pray and come sit on the front row, and I would love to pray with you to help you do that. And some of you go, you know what, I've been living as a Romans 7 Christian. I've been living stuck in sin and wrestling, feeling like I am just a low-lying dog, and I have nothing that I'm different. I'm the mess. I want you to come up and pray with me about receiving the truth about who you really are and breaking those lies. Okay? So that's the invitation. And I'm going to pray right now. And the rest of you, I'm going to pray over an offering. We have an opportunity to give to God. And that's just part of worship. There's a basket in the back. And I'm going to pray. And on your way out, if you would just drop anything you brought for offering in there, that'd be great. And and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, thank you for the extent of salvation. Lord, you realize partly it happens at the blink of an eye, the work you do, and then partly, Lord, it's something that you bring us into through the eyes of our hearts being enlightened to the truth of who we really are now and what we have now. And Lord, I pray for the folks that are here that you're speaking to right now, that you're saying, go up there and make me your leader. Give your life to me. Let me be the leader of your life. Lord, that person, would you give him or her the courage to come up? And then, Lord, for those of us who've been stuck and feeling like I'm the worst Christian ever because we believe lies, Lord, would you give them the courage to make a step as well? And Jesus, also we pray that you'd use these gifts, these offerings for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Next week, vision. Where are we going? It's one of those, if you can't be here, download it off our website. Music.